In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I'm not Pastor Dinser. He got called up for jury duty, so you guys are stuck with a second stringer. So my apologies there. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. For every drunken peasant, there's two sides of a horse to fall on. Two ways to fall off of it. Just so, there's more than one way to hinder the little children. It's of course possible to hinder them as the disciples did, to literally prevent them from hearing and receiving the word of God, to stop them from coming to Jesus and preventing them from receiving the Lord's gifts, even when the children are eager and ready to receive them. On the other hand, the other side of the horse, it's possible to hinder the little children passively by a type of permissiveness, by an apathy to the vocation of father or pastor even. One way to get at this is, of course, through the modern incarnation of the Saint Nicholas myth. This myth of Saint Nicholas, as most people know it today, reflects a permissive culture, a culture fearful of discipline, eager to deceive and unwilling to train up their children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. The myth gives parents a tool to enforce a kind of faux discipline for the month of December, a discipline without any real teeth in it. And the children learn a discipline, an obedience, by means of a fearful expectation of something that they eventually learn will not really happen. No child ever really gets a lump of coal in their stocking. In fact, I imagine the more wicked the child, the louder he will cry and complain when he doesn't get what he wants, and therefore also the more likely he is to get what he wants. Seems to me the church has fallen on this side of the horse, on this permissive side, we can say. It may be indeed argued that generations previous hindered the little ones through excessive discipline, through layers of study or pious hoops through which the children had to jump in order to receive our Lord's gifts and blessings. Or it may be simply the crass way the disciples did, literally stopping the children from being taken up in the arms of Jesus because they thought he didn't have time for them. We, however, have hindered them by failing to bring them to Jesus at all. We have failed to inculcate a Christian discipline. Our instruction has become weak and thin, like butter spread over too much bread, we might say. On the one hand, we are a little afraid that discipline will hurt them. How many of us with our own children or watching others with children have chosen, instead of discipline for bad behavior or a positive instruction, simply to look the other way? Or to tell ourselves, for the child, it's just a phase, he'll grow out of it. And after a lifetime of failure to discipline, are we really so surprised when the child falls away from the church, when God sends discipline later in life, as he indeed promises to do? We also hinder the children by failing to prioritize the Word of God and to teach the Word of God in our homes. Consider almost any aspect of a child's life today. Sports, education, entertainment, social activity, pick any of them. And how often have we chosen entertainment, for example, over sitting around God's word at the dinner table? How often have we preferred to find an education for our children that sets them up for success later in this temporal life without any concern for the eternal consequences of their preparation for eternal life? If we have failed to inculcate this utter priority of the Word of God over every aspect of life, can we really be surprised that in the end they choose sports or career or their own personal happiness over God? Now, it also seems to me that this failure is particularly evident in the parsonage. There's an idea that the pastor's children ought not be held to a higher standard than other children. And in one sense, that's true, because it's not, in fact, the children whom God calls to or holds to a higher standard, but the pastor. God holds him to a higher standard, and the discipline and instruction of his own family in the faith is part of that higher standard. The pastor must manage his household well, for if he cannot do that, neither can he manage the household of God. Dear brothers, do not hinder the little children by apathy. Do not fall off the horse on the other side. Now, if the myth of Saint Nicholas reflects our failures as a culture and our failures as a Christian people, it also, on the other hand, reflects the goodness and greatness of our Savior. The myth rightly tells of Christ's love for children. Jesus loves the little children, the children of every race and nation and tribe. He raised children from the dead. He cast out demons from them. He healed them from diseases and sicknesses. He took up the little children in his arms, and he blessed them. Jesus loves the little children. He welcomes them without reservation, without concern for how good or bad they have been. He never gives coal, only treasure, only goodness, only the entire and full gift of himself. Now, at times, he does indeed send discipline when such discipline is needed, and that discipline may seem painful for a time. But all this discipline and all this instruction serves another purpose: to deliver his great and endless blessing, his riches beyond compare, indeed the very reason for the season, himself. You see, in this season, we celebrate Jesus taking on human vesture, taking on not the body of some superhero, not some potentate or political leader, but a ten-fingered, ten-toed, pooping, crying, cooing, giggling infant who nursed at Mary's breast. That's how the kingdom of God begins to come. In the flesh of that infant, in the wisdom of that child, in the power and strength of that newborn. Yes, Jesus loves the little children, because at one time he, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-creating God, he also snuggled against his mother Mary, dependent entirely on her for sustenance and life. He also depended on his father to bring him up in the fear and instruction of the Lord, depended on his father to bring him to the temple, from which place he also received the blessings of God, until such time as he made himself known. And in that revelation, he revealed the place of God's blessing, the location of God's favor. He made known God's gift to the world, a priceless gift given without cost. He revealed the kingdom of God, that is, he revealed himself. All of you also have entered this kingdom, entered into his body in that same state, as a young child, regardless of the age you were physically at your baptism. For in the birthing waters of baptism, everyone receives as a young child. Everyone receives from the hand of Christ, is washed by that hand, is marked by that hand, and is blessed by that same hand. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God, Jesus says. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. When it's your turn, those of you who are studying for the office of the ministry, or for those of you who are already in this office, when it's your turn to be God's hand, may your hand be one of blessing. May it bless the little children. Practice now on your own little children. Bless them. Bless them when they go to bed. Bless them when they wake up. Bless them when they come into the house of God. Bless them when they leave. Bless the little children, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. In the name of Jesus, amen.